Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Welcome, the few, the brave. Welcome also to those of you who are viewing us online. I didn't even know we live streamed, so it's good information. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Darren Hansen. The reason you don't know me is for the last 3.5 years, I have been downstairs during the second service teaching the adult Christian education, aka Sunday School for Grown-Ups. And my reputation, to the extent I have one in my teaching style, is I'm one of those people who likes figuring out, okay, what was the original context? What were people thinking when they first read or heard this passage in the Old or New Testament? So in the case of our passage this morning, in 1 Timothy 3, this was a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor in a Greek city in the Roman Empire in the first century. So what I want us to do a little bit today is take ourselves out of our 21st century thinking and thinking about it from how Timothy would view this. What would Timothy be thinking? What might Timothy be thinking? So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. And these were the verses we looked at this morning. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, what I want us to think about today is, what is a household? What does this metaphor mean? So 2 weeks ago, John Agege spoke to us about the metaphor of the church as the body. Last week, Brandon spoke to us about the church as the temple. This week, we're talking about the church as a household. Now, when I was a kid, if you'd asked me, what's your household like? I would have probably answered, okay, well, there's my mom, my dad, and my little sister and me, and we live in a house. That's our household. And if I was pressed, well, what does your household do? What does your household do? The question would have seemed probably a little weird to me, but I would say, okay, well, I mean, my parents work, they go to work, my sister and I go to school. After school, we work on homework, and then we have dinner, then we either have family time or alone time. I preferred the alone time because I was a book nerd. But that was my view of a household. If I had described that to Timothy in the first century, he would have found it really weird. That is not what a household looked like in the first century. First of all, a household with four people, just that's crazy. But also, not only were there generally more kids than two, they were also extended family in a household very frequently. You had grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandchildren, occasionally great-grandchildren, all in the same household. And additionally, you'd have servants and slaves and their children also all in this household. It's a much broader concept than we often think of today. And because the household makeup was different, there were good reasons for it to be the way it was. There were certain functions of a household that we might not think of today in a modern family. And that's what we're going to be spending most of our time this morning talking about, and talking about how that connects to the church. What would Timothy have thought of when Paul tells him the church is a household? So there are a couple of key functions of a household in the first century that we might not think of today. The first is the household was a protective unit. It was there for protection. They didn't have police. They didn't have 911 in the first century. If the household was attacked or robbed or something, it was the responsibility of everyone in that household to defend all the other people in the household. It was the job, responsibility of the people to take care of each other through physical protection. Another way this protection took place is sort of a corporate responsibility. Everyone was responsible for everyone else in the household. There's an ancient story, and I couldn't find it as I was prepping for this morning, and I read it like 24 years ago in college. But it was a story about a Roman servant who was in a very wealthy household. And in this household, there was, I'll just call him a con man. From the outside. He wasn't part of the household. But he befriended one of the children of the patriarch. And this guy fooled everyone. Everyone was completely taken by this smooth-talking con man. Except for one servant. There's this one servant who's just like, something's not right with this guy. And so he went and followed him. And discovered, no, there was something wrong with this guy. And whoever the author of the story was lifted up, and the servant then told the patriarch and exposed the con man, and they lived happily ever after or whatever. But the author of the story lifted up the servant as an exemplar for the Roman Empire. This was a servant. This wasn't like the son who was inheriting everything. This was a low-level person. And it was very anti-cultural, countercultural to raise up this person as an example of what someone should be doing in a household. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, Darren, what does this have to do with the church? Okay, let's see if we can take it there. If we look back at our core verses this morning, verse 15 in particular, 1 Timothy 3. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. One of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter to Timothy was that he was instructing Timothy on how to protect the church from bad outside influences, specifically in regards to bad teaching. Now, I know this is something we don't talk about a lot at church these days, bad teaching. But it is really prominent throughout the New Testament, especially in the letters that the apostles wrote. Most of the letters Paul wrote were about false teaching. All three letters that John wrote, false teaching. Both letters Peter wrote, false teaching. Jude's letter, false teaching. James's letter, believe it or not, false teaching. This was a big concern that people were very aware of in the early church. You might remember a few weeks ago when Pastor Icky was preaching on the Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And one of the things Paul brought out was, it is your job to shepherd your flock and watch out for false teachers. This is a core responsibility of the church, especially of the elders, but I think it's a responsibility of everyone in the church. If I am teaching and you find out and you hear me say something that's wrong, please correct me. Please correct me. I don't want to be doing that. Anyone who's teaching, whether from the pulpit or class or small group, that is a major responsibility. And we all need to keep each other accountable to make sure we are teaching the truth in God's word. Okay, so that's one area of protection. Protection from false teaching. Protection from bad teaching. From things that can lead us astray. Another way that protection is important in the church is, sorry, looking at my notes because I know I have this in your bulletin, protection from harmful moral influences. Protection from harmful moral influences. It is our responsibility to protect each other from being influenced by negative things, from being the negative influencers ourselves. Please turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. This is the very end of the book of James, verses 13 through 20. If any of you is in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Here we see a few ways that we as members of the household of God can protect each other. The first is prayer. Praying for each other. Now, I'm going to confess right now, this one's a hard one for me at this church. Not because I don't love you all, but because I have no idea what's going on in your lives. I don't. Before I got married, every church I went to had a congregation size of about 50 to 100. Now, I know in Houston standard, City of Refuge is a small church, but compared to what I'm used to, this place is gigantic. In a small church, just to put it bluntly, everyone knew everyone else's business. We all knew what was going on in each other's lives. That's much harder to do in a larger congregation. So how do you do this in a larger congregation? Well, our elders, every week during announcements, give us one of the tools we use here at City of Refuge. Community groups. So I am now going to harp on joining community groups and being involved in community groups. Because this is how you can get to know people well enough to pray for them. This is one of the key ways you can do that. A second thing, as we're reading further down in James, which is also very much connected to we have to know each other, is confessing to one another. It's hard to confess your sins to someone you don't know. It is. It's much easier to do if you have that kind of intimate relationship with others at the church. And James ends in verse 20 with remember this. And this is the end of his letter. This is his big take-home point. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is a responsibility of Christians. Granted, a deeply uncomfortable one. Deeply uncomfortable. But this is a responsibility we have to our fellow members of the household of God. We are to be like that Roman servant who figured out the con man and caught it and saved that family. That is part of what it means to protect the household of God. So we've talked about two aspects of protection. I don't have enough time to go over lots more, but given our situation today, I think there's an obvious thing we just need to bring up. Protecting people's physical needs. There are people at this church who are physically frail. And we need to be thinking about what can we do to serve those people. Another area that I think is particularly important for City of Refuge today, there was years ago, I read a quote that stuck with me. If 90% of the work of the church is being done by 10% of the people, then that is not a healthy church. If 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, that is not a healthy church. We need to protect our brothers and sisters from burnout. There are people in this congregation who devote incredible amounts of time to service this church. And we need to help them out. And that will take different shapes for different people. This is connected to our spiritual gifts message that John preached a couple weeks ago. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. How can you use that to help protect those who are doing a lot in the congregation? Okay, so that's protection. The church is to protect each other. The churches protect each other. All right, now if you thought that first one was a little bit weird when talking about households, this next one's going to be even weirder. I'm just warning you. The ancient first century households were businesses. They were a business. You didn't have the adults going off working other jobs. Everyone in the households was working the household business. Everyone might have played different roles in that business, but everyone was working in that business. Now, Okay, I just want to apologize for the rhetorical questions. I'm used to teaching a small group with a circle, and they respond to questions, so I'm adjusting mentally. But the church as a business? Darren, are you about to preach about we need to give more on the offering plates? Not this Sunday. Maybe a different time, but not this week. What is the business of the household of God? And as I was thinking about this, trying to prepare for this week, the phrase that kept popping into my head, unfortunately it's a mixed metaphor, so don't do this in your English classes, but the business of the household of God is advancing the kingdom of God. The business of God's household is advancing God's kingdom. Now, this could turn into a whole sermon series. We won't do that this morning. We're just going to highlight a couple of ways in which doing God's business is advancing his kingdom. So we're going to start off with a very familiar one. Everyone turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. As I said, this is a very familiar passage. Verses 18 through the end of the book. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when I was growing up in the church, whenever I heard a message about this passage, the content that I heard was, "Therefore, go and make converts of all nations." Now, is that what that verse says? No, what does it say? It says disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what's the difference between a convert and a disciple? Well, a convert is sort of someone who prays the prayer and then you don't necessarily do anything more with them. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. Jesus is calling his disciples to replicate themselves, to make more disciples, to become Christ followers. If we keep reading, in verse 20, "and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That is part of the Great Commission. The teaching to obey. Teaching these new disciples to follow Christ. So we've all heard that term before, so I'll stop with that. But sort of a first job of the business of the kingdom is replicating disciples. A second one is making the world a better place. You'd be like, "What?" Yeah, making the world a better place. It is all over the Bible. It's all over. You can't read very far without commands to make the world a better place. And this doesn't necessarily need to be just in the confines of the church. I have the deepest respect for the people in the healthcare field. Because A, there's no way I could do it. No way. I mean, my wife can vouch. I see a needle, I pass out. But they are working to make the world a better place. They are taking care of those who are sick. They are taking care of the vulnerable. Let's turn to James chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We see a few things here. And one of them is very much a theme throughout the book of James. If you believe what the Bible teaches, that should impact your actions. If you believe what the Bible teaches, that should impact your actions. If you listen and don't do, that's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. There's something wrong. So what are the specific actions that James calls out here at the end? Helping the most vulnerable. James calls this undefiled religion. Acts of faith and worship that are not corrupted. If our faith is not corrupted, we will work to support those in need. And that is part of advancing the kingdom of God. That is part of the business of God's household. Now, this is all well and good, but I left out a key aspect of household life in the first century. And that is this. You need people who are able to protect the household. You need people who are able to run the business of the household. And you can't do that if you don't have people who know how to do it. Babies do not come out of the womb sword fighting. Babies do not come out of the womb knowing how to plant fields. They have to be trained to do these things. Or to use language from our church motto, they must be equipped. People must be equipped to help protect the church and to advance the kingdom. So I'm going to close us off today with a couple of tips on what we can do to be better trained in this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 10. Paul speaking to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. I'm going to pause right there. How did Timothy learn how to be a pastor. How did Timothy learn to be an evangelist? Which Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy, he was one of his callings. How did Timothy learn to do this? He worked with Paul to do it. He did the work. He worked with Paul. Now, over the years, I've had many, many conversations with Christians. I used to do a spiritual gifts seminar way back in the day. And afterwards, I got the question, two questions. One, I don't think I have any spiritual gifts. Well, you do. I'll send you back to 2 weeks ago and re-listen to John's sermon. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. And the second question is, I think this is my gift, but I don't know what to do. So here's my piece of advice. Do what Timothy did. Find someone who's doing the ministry and join them. Join them. Walk with them as they're doing it. First, those people will appreciate the help. And second, you will be developed. You'll learn how to do this as you're going. Since this is second service and my co-teacher is teaching right now, I'll tell a Matt story. Matt is my co-leader in the adult Christian education class. We're doing Acts right now. And his knowledge of the Bible is incredible. Absolutely amazing. I know I was nowhere close to his level when I was his age. And Brandon approached him about teaching. Matt was not having it. He was very reticent. He is now a fantastic teacher. He's a fantastic teacher. Because he walked with people who were teaching. He started paying attention to what they were doing. Then he started doing it himself. And he got good at it. That's a way you can develop your gifts to better serve and advance the kingdom. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 and keep reading. Starting verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is it that makes one thoroughly equipped for every good work? Scripture. Knowing Scripture. A lot of things we've talked about in this message this morning are brought up here in these verses. In order to protect people from false teaching, you need to be able to identify it, which means you need to know the Scripture. If you need to correct someone who's fallen away from the truth, you need to know the Scripture. It is able to equip us for every good work. Now, because I'm sort of the guest preacher, I'm going to go a little bit rogue here and say something a normal every week pastor wouldn't be able to say. If the only Bible study you are getting is 25 minutes here in a sermon at City of Refuge, that's not enough. I'll say it again. If your entire Bible study is listening to someone up here talking, that's not enough. We live in an amazing age of technology. the number of high-quality podcasts with solid Bible teaching is crazy. I'm basically giving myself a seminary-level education right now through a podcast. The number of online, high-quality websites with Bible teaching is amazing. You can read the Bible now from your phone in 40 different translations. One I introduced my mother to, who does children's ministry work, 9-year-olds can understand it. This is something we need to be taking seriously. In order to become, let me read the church motto, mission, to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known. To do that, we have to know the Bible. We have to know the Bible. That is the most important thing. And knowing that Bible can equip us to both protect our brothers and sisters in the household of Christ, in the household of God, and also to work in the advancement of God's kingdom. I'm going to leave us today with three questions for reflection. I believe these are in your bulletin. First question. What can I do to better protect my sisters and brothers in City of Refuge? There'll be a number of different answers for different people in this, but what can I, Darren, do to better protect my brothers and sisters in City of Refuge? Second question. What can I do to better serve in the business of the church, advancing the kingdom of God? What can I do to help advance the kingdom of God? Third question I want you to ask yourselves this week and perhaps discuss in your community groups. How can I train to seek to get better at protecting and serving? What can I do to train myself to get better? Thank you all for your attention this morning, and I hope this blesses you.